Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well, let me pray, and then we're going to go into the Word. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I sense there's a lot going on here this morning. A lot of the hearts of the folks that are here. I just pray that as we go through your Word, Lord, I need to acknowledge that there are parts in your Word that aren't always feel good and makes us jump up and down. There are parts of your Word that we preach through that are convicting. But we need to understand that our responsibility as pastors is to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the fun parts. And I know going through James, Lord, we hit on some of those areas that's tough. But important that we look at it and we let the Holy Spirit change our hearts. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to go into James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. That's the first two there, right? Let me make sure this is up on the overhead, right? Make sure that we get that, yeah, get that blurriness out of the way. There we go. So let's look at this and then ask some questions to go into the text. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. You can follow on the overhead or your Bibles. I'm going to read in the version that Moses brought down from the mountain, the NASB. No, I'm just kidding. So let's look at this. What is the source and quarrels and conflicts among you? What is the origin of the quarrels and conflicts that are among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Ouch. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility, hatred, opposition towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the what, church? The humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will do what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, he will do what? He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. Amen. 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 I know that's tough stuff. I know it's not always the fun stuff, but it needs to be preached. Slide one. Let me ask you some questions again, because I really want to try to draw your hearts into the text. I want you grappling with the Word of God. So look at these questions here. No? Slide one. No. The notes, the other slides. The pack. There you go. Yeah, that's okay. I know. Slide one on the slides. It's right there. It should say the one right in the top corner. Yep. Is that slide one? No. We're missing page one? There's no page one here. Okay.
Oh.
Okay.
John Bears
make one of them. Anyway, well, I guess I'll ask you the questions. I'll ask you the questions, and then we'll put it up. Okay, so don't know how we're missing that page, but we are. So here are some questions to draw you into the text. Do you believe that people are the source of all that ails you? If they could be fixed, everything would be better for you. There's a question, isn't there?
We found it.
How about question two? Why is it so hard to forgive? And can humility show up in forgiveness? What is my usual go-to way of responding to trouble and conflicts? Do I engage in self-pity or perhaps blame others, hurl out anger and profanity? Well, it's getting quiet in here now. Am I still holding on to anger or bitterness towards someone that is hindering an opportunity for constructive peacemaking? Do you ever exaggerate to make yourself look better? Do you find yourself thinking, I deserve this? Or these are my rights? Tough questions, aren't they? So let's go to slide two. Think about those questions that I asked you. Slide two, second slide. James chapter 4, verse 6. It's on the big pack I gave you. The big pack.
Bottom.
Oh, wow. Well,
sorry, folks.
But it's... There it is. James 4, 6. We'll get through this. But he gives a greater grace. There it is. Slide it down a bit. Slide it down, down, down. Ah, we're going to fix this. You listening in Facebook world, we'll get through it, I promise. All righty, let's see here. There we go. There we go. All right. We'll get through this. So look at verse 2 there, or verse 6, James 4, 6. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everybody see that? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So look at the first part of that. James says he gives a greater grace. So this begs the question, okay, James, what did you mean when you said he gives a greater grace? Church, as I said this about a month ago, God's grace will always be more powerful than our sin. So just so we're here, we're clear here, because I don't want to assume everybody understands terms, and you listening by Facebook, think about this. What does the word grace mean? That's an important word. What does the word grace mean? More importantly, what did James mean when James used the word grace? Greek word there is charis. It's my hope that we're going to commit this word to memory, this definition too. So the definition of the word grace, or the Greek word is charis, means unmerited favor. Now listen, grace means that you're showing kindness to someone who does not deserve it at all. It's completely unmerited. You can slide it up, right, because the definition should be on the bottom of that page. Right? It means showing kindness to someone who does not deserve it at all, and it's completely unmerited, which means there's no reason to show it. Okay? So that's grace. So God is opposed to the proud, but he's given this unmerited favor. He's showing this kindness to us who don't deserve it at all. Slide three. I also want us to look at what did Paul say when he used this word in Romans chapter 3. So look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. You see that, church? So what is Paul doing? He's also answering the question of us also about what salvation really is. Being justified. What does that mean? I just don't want to throw out terms an assuming mean of that word justified. The idea is that you're being made right with the Father or declared right by the Father. It's actually a legal term. Listen, it doesn't mean that we're made righteous, but rather it means that we're declared righteous. It's a positional thing. So this being declared right is an act of God's free grace upon sinners in which he pardons our sins and he accepts us right in his sight. Being justified, being made right, it's a gift. How? By his grace. How does it come to us? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's not something, church, that we could ever do on our own. So when Paul says being justified, we are declared righteous the very moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we have to ask ourselves, how does this salvation become yours and mine? Notice the statement, by his grace. That's the answer, church. Salvation is a gift from God. You're being made right as a gift from God by his grace. It comes to you and I freely. That's how it comes to us. Listen, there's no cost on our part. We couldn't earn it or buy it anyway. Being good doesn't get you and I saved. Hear me this morning. So this free gift is given to you and I who don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the opposite. So what is grace? Whether James is using the word or Paul's using the word, grace is an expression of the love of God that comes to you and I from his heart. This is important, church. This grace arises solely from his love for you and I without anything in you and I to produce it. He loves us in spite of ourselves. It's unconditional. And this grace he freely gives comes from the very God that we have all disobeyed, rebelled against, defied, and sinned against. And it is his grace that reconciles us to him. So this greater grace that James is talking about, it makes it clear that God's grace will always be more powerful than our sin. So then James finishes up with, he opposes the proud. Think about that word opposed. It's a powerful word. It's a Greek word, antitisome. It's a military term. It means ready to do battle. See, God is always ready to do battle with pride. And then the word proud in James 4:6. It's actually two words that come together. The word proud, as James is using it, guys, means to appear above. The idea is that of a person showing themselves to be above everyone else. You ever been around people like that? They think they're better than everyone else. They're smarter than everyone else. I want to share with you what the great theologian Wayne Mack, slide 3 still. Slide it up there. I think it's on there. Look at what Wayne Mack says about this word pride. He says, pride consists in attributing to ourselves and demanding for ourselves the honor, privileges, prerogatives, rights, and power that are due to God alone. You see that definition? It consists in attributing to ourselves and demanding for ourselves the honor, privileges, prerogatives, rights, and power that are due to God alone. Look with me, and look at slide 4. Look with me once more at what happened to the master manipulator and liar, Satan himself, when pride was found in him. This is in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Follow along with this. Isaiah writes, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be what, church? Thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." I want you to notice five things here in that text. Five things that Satan boasts about. Satan says, "I will ascend to heaven," meaning I will rule the empire of the whole world. He says, number 2, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God." What does that reveal to us? Satan's ambition and pride, where he wants to usurp God's rightful place as ruler in our life. Can you think about how we do that too? Number three, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recess of the north. Church, of course, we'd have to go back a long way, way back in time. But this is a seat from which the king of the gods rule. The place appointed by God where he presents himself, and it boasts of complete control over everything and everybody. Number four, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here above all that is called God, I am in control, not you, God. And number five, the one we are all most guilty of, I will make myself like the Most Higher. I am equal to God. So what can we learn from Isaiah's teaching? If we follow Satan's wisdom system, we try to take God's place in our life, and pride is all about my will be done, not God's will be done. That's what pride really is. Look at slide 5. God has a lot to say about this topic, and it is not a fun topic to preach on, believe me. But we really need to get it right. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. See, the word used here for pride has the idea of to rise up, a rising up of the head. So the idea here is that of a person who is rising up in his self-will, self-promotion, instead of bowing before God. There is a refusal to submit to God's authority and pursuing selfish interests. Think about that, church. Look at the definition of the word arrogance. Webster's defines it this way. To exaggerate one's own worth or importance, often by an overbearing manner, an offensive display of superiority or self-importance, overbearing and pride. Isn't that something? A refusal to submit to God's authority. Think about this. When we're about to make plans, do we stop and say, God, what is your will for our life in this situation? What do you want me to do here, God? Do you want me to go this way or that way? And the biggest problem a lot of us have is being patient. To allow God to answer. God's about to go, oh, and we're already off in the bushes somewhere. Now, you all don't do that. Just Pastor Davis and I do that, but you all don't do that. Put up slide 6. Church, arrogance destroys our relationship with the Lord and others. Listen, if I've learned anything about this at all, is this. If you think you're in control of your destiny, if you think that you're the captain of your ship, if you think that you can speak your destiny into existence, we're in trouble. Because that's the opposite of what God says right here in his text. If I've learned anything, I am not in control. And when I try to take control, I crash and burn every time. Well, you guys don't, but I do. Pull up slide 6. Pastor Jack, where else does it say that in the Bible? I'm glad you guys asked. How about we answer what I just said, back it up with the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 21, and then Isaiah 46:10. Many plans are in a man's heart. But what's the rest of the verse say? The counsel of the Lord will stand. Right. How about Isaiah 46:10? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I'm hoping that you can see the contrast of our hearts, your heart, my heart, and how it just runs right into the Word. It's like runs into the wall of the Word of God. Bam. How about slide 7? How about Proverbs 21:4? Haughty eyes and a what, church? Proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is what? Now, slow down for a minute. Take a look at this. Haughty eyes, proud heart, lamp of the wicked is sin. See those statements right there? So the idea for haughty eyes actually speaks from the ancient Hebrew of how a person looks at other people. See, this is a person who is literally carrying himself scornfully towards God and man. This type of person thinks that people are beneath him. He's very audacious. What does that mean? This is the type of person that will take bold risks and literally shows a lack of respect towards God and people.
Amen.
He has unrestrained thoughts,
Amen.
Respects no boundaries, and literally this type of person in this verse behaves as if he is God.
Amen.
Now think about that for a minute. Because I wanted to crawl under the desk when I started to really do the research on the text here. Think about it. Taking bold risks. Showing a lack of respect towards God. God, I got this. Cool. Or, you know, we will sit there and say, you know, God, I know this is your will for me. I know it, God. Man, have I got knocked down on that one. I've got knocked down on that one. Believe me. It's funny, when you start looking at this, you come to the place where you're like, you know what? I surrender. Move me where you want me to be. Put me where you want me to be. You know what? I took my Dave timers and wanted to throw them in the trash. Because I'm like, you know, every time I make plans, God just diverts to go the way he wants things to go. I know that all never happened to you guys, but it certainly happens to me. So the other question is, the lamp of the wicked is sin. A lamp lights something up to show the way, right? So think of it. I like, slide it up. I want you to see John Kitchen. There it is. I like his definition of this. John Kitchen unpacks it this way. By lamp is meant that it is through the light of pride and arrogance that the wicked view all life. Now look at that. Through the light of pride and arrogance, the wicked view life. That's their light piece. That's their lamp. Just as the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. He goes on to say, the lamp of the body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of what?
Darkness.
That's tough, isn't it? Let's think about this, church. We all know that using illegal drugs, abusing alcohol, pornography can be a deadly, deadly habit. But I want you to understand something else. Pride is also equally destructive. It damns Satan and his imps, as well as many women and women throughout history, to hell. Look at slide 8. I want you to think of some words that come to your mind when you think about pride. So we've looked at rising above, haughty eyes, people are beneath me, I'm better than you, I can be the captain of my ship, I can do things my own way. Look at some of these words. See what comes to your mind when you think about these words. Slide it up a bit. Opinionated. See if any of these hit home with you. Egotistic. Judgmental. Envious. Here's one. Fault-finding. Ooh. Fault-finding. Fault-finding. Arrogant. Disdainful. Haughty, coveting, greedy, spiteful. You know, Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O Lord, try me. See if there's any evil way in me." What would it be like to take that spotlight off of somebody else's shortcomings of sin, turn it, and sweat yourself a little bit with it? How about slide 9? So what does pride cause us to do? As I was going through this text, I wanted to kind of like come to some conclusions. Here's some consequences of having a prideful heart. And I'm guilty of these. I'm not up here saying I'm better than anyone. I'm guilty. You can slide it up a bit. Pride causes us to make bad decisions. Pride causes us to behave wickedly. Pride causes us to be cruel. Pride causes us to sin in our speech. Ever hurl out profanity at somebody because you were angry at them? You wanted to slam them down? Pride causes us to be what?
Unforgiving.
Ouch. You've wronged me. I'm right. You're screwed up. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm not going to forgive you. So the thing about forgiveness is that when you don't forgive, you actually think you're in control, but when you don't forgive, you're the one in bondage.
You're right.
Pride keeps us from humbly confessing our sin. Ask yourself this. Do you go to the Lord on a regular basis and say, Lord, I've screwed up this way. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. You know what? Pride. It's amazing how pride keeps us from praying. When we're running 3,000 miles ahead, we're going to get this, we're going to conquer the hill and all that. It's amazing how all of a sudden, God's like in the background. See, pride also keeps us from spending alone time in God's Word so we can see our own sin and repent. Think about it. Why is it so easy for somebody to do this? They come home, they worked hard, and they're like, click. With the television set, you're getting somebody to spend 10 minutes in Word of God, it's like root canal without Novocaine. Why is it so hard for us to be alone with the Creator? You know what? Pride gets in the way. I don't know if you're seeing it, but pride gets in the way of your alone time with God. I got this, God. I don't need to talk to you. I haven't done anything wrong, God. Slide 10. Here's the poem I read about a month ago. I also showed you this about 2 or 3 years ago. It's from Beth Moore. It's one of the things from Beth Moore that I think is pretty cool. She wrote this poem. My name is Pride. I'm a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. This is pride, church. I cheat you of knowledge because you know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of me to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because nobody's going to know the real you. Cheat you of love. Oh, look at this one, church. I cheat you of love because real romance demands what? Boy, we could camp on that one for a while, couldn't we? I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you you need to seek your own. Ooh. My name is Pride. I'm a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. Why? God has so much for you, I admit. But don't worry, if you stick with me, you'll never know. Look at slide 12. How does pride reveal itself? A prideful person has contempt in his heart for other people. Now ask yourself, do you have contempt? Are there people that you just have contempt in your heart for? A prideful person shuts himself away from the Lord because in his arrogance he or she doesn't see his need or her need for God. A prideful person that reveals itself, here's a person that walks in self-sufficiency and cherishes his own dependence. I'm going to be honest with you, I struggle with that one, do you? I struggle with that one. I cherish my dependence. How about you? How does pride reveal itself? A prideful person doesn't even recognize his or her own sin. He can't receive help because he doesn't even know that he needs help. And that's a very dangerous, scary place to be. Being blind to your own blindness and don't want to receive help because you don't even know you need it. If this is the stuff that's going on in your life, this is the stuff you need to get on your hands and knees, get on the floor, and beg God to open up your heart. Because pride destroys relationships like never before, because everybody draws a line. Listen, as a marriage counselor, they draw the line in the sand. And they're not budging. They're not budging. One of the consequences of pride is our ability to quickly forget about God and how he blesses us. Put up slide 13. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Beware. Look at verse 11, church. I'm begging you, pleading with you. You listening by Facebook, listen to this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. How? By not keeping his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, what happens? When you've eaten, when you've had that meal at the Texas Roadhouse, and you're satisfied, and you've built good homes, and you've lived in these nice homes, and when your herds and your flock, your 401k, and your money multiplies, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. You rise above, I don't need you, God. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Are you a slave to debt? Are you a slave to material possessions? I deserve these. Hear me. Hear the scriptures. God loved Israel. He warned Israel, as you can see, about the dangers of pride. So hopefully we can now see why God says he opposes the proud. Slide 14. Let's finish this up and look at humility. Tapienas. James says, but he, ditto sin, gives grace, charis, to the humble. Tapienois. He gives grace to the humble. What does the word humble mean? Okay, James, help us out here. You just slammed us hard, James, about pride, and we needed it. So, James, what did you mean when you used the word humble, James? How am I to be humble? How could I practice humility, James? Tapienois. It means to make oneself of low condition or having a low estimate of oneself. Church, hear me this morning. To truly begin to live this way begins when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. This can't happen without the new birth. It won't happen without the new birth. It is only, and I can testify in my own life of this, it is only through the work of God the Holy Spirit that this can happen in our lives. Ask yourself this question. Is there power in humility? Amen. Think about that. Look at Wayne Mack's definition. Put up slide 15. I love how Wayne Mack unpacks this. Wayne Mack says this. Humility then consists in an attitude wherein we recognize our own insignificance and unworthiness before God, and we attribute to him, God, the supreme honor, praise, prerogatives, rights, privileges, worship, and devotion, authority, submission, and obedience that God alone deserves. All of those things, honor, praise, rights, privileges, worship, they don't belong to us. They belong to him. It also involves, he says, a natural, habitual tendency to think and behave in a manner that appropriately expresses this attitude. In other words, the attitude of humility is always seen in humble action. It means having a servant's mindset and always putting self last. I hope that sinks in. How is this done? How can you and I be humble? Let's be honest this morning. I can tell you now, on my own, it is impossible, church, for me to replace my selfish ambition and pride which always is driving my desires. I'm always at war with that. I have not arrived. I am at war with that. It starts with the new birth. It starts by being born again. Listen, it is God alone who begins the transforming process of changing my desires so that I can begin to care for others and love others and have concern for others. Transforming process. Who modeled this for us? Look at slide 16, 70. Who modeled this for us? Look at this here. This is powerful. Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship, koinonia, of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul says this, Church, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining that same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Look at that first statement before the comma. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with tapienois, with humility of mind. We are to regard one another as more what?
Important than
yourself. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others.
Amen.
There's your koinonia. There's your fellowship. There's the tapienois. There is, it's right there. Bam, right there in verse 4. Have this attitude. What do you mean, Paul? Have this purpose. Have this humble mind in yourself. That was also in who? In Jesus Christ. He existed in the morphe, the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We are not God. He emptied himself, taking the morphe of adulas, the form of a bondservant, a slave, making himself in the likeness of men. Think about it. The very God that made the solar system and the universe. Think about this. Church, think about this for a minute. It would take 100 planet Earths to fit into our sun. Now think about it. There's a planet out there called Betelgeuse, or a star out there that would take like well over 100 suns to fill it. The very God that pinned and created and spoke the universe into existence, ex nihilo, condescended, came down, took on the form of a servant. Can you wrap your head around the very God that created everything we see? The very God that holds the word by to the world together by the power of his word, condescends, comes down, and becomes a servant, and is now found in the appearance as a man. And he humbles himself, becomes obedient to what?
Point of death.
Point of death. Where did he die on what? I hope that we can wrap our head around that this morning. If there's any encouragement in Jesus Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete. We are to do nothing through selfish or empty conceit. Now, here's the question. Where do you find this showing up in your own life? You cannot gaze into the Word of God without conviction of spirit unless you are dead in your sins. Because this ain't no coffee table book, church. Look what Dennis Johnson says. Slide 18. So, church, the purpose, the humble attitude that was revealed in Christ needs to be evident in each of us who are his, every one of us. So Dennis Johnson says this, have this mindset among yourselves that expresses the mindset you have in your union with Christ. He goes on to say, as you think about each other, let your perspective be formed by your shared identity in Christ. Does that hit home with you? It nailed me in the heart. A person who is humble has a servant's mindset. A person who's humble wants to make the lives of other people better. Is that you? Is that me? A born-again believer that is sold out to Christ wants to love people in such a way that they improve their life. Listen, ask yourself this. Do you have an ongoing desire to want to serve the Lord at all times? Think about that. Is it inside you and me that when we wake up, when he allows us to literally open our eyes and he hasn't killed us in our sleep, is there a desire to say, Lord, use me the way you want to use me today? See, church, this mindset, this behavior is revealed in how he daily loves and serves others. He's not looking for a person who has humility isn't looking for the praise of men. He's not looking for trophies or awards or recognitions or plaques. A truly humble follower of Christ, he wants Christ to get all the glory. These are the questions that I ask myself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we chewed on scripture this morning that's it's hard to digest. And Lord, we're about to take Holy Communion this morning. Lord, I hope as we take Holy Communion this morning, we see how important that really is. Lord, as we bite down on that wafer, can you help us remember that it was your body that was crushed and bruised? As we think of looking into your face, can we think about how you were blindfolded and that big Praetorian guard would punch you in the face or stick that crown of thorns on your head and then beat you over the head with a reed? We don't take enough time to reflect on that, Lord. We're too busy trying to get things done to make us feel better. Because, Lord, we confess to you this morning, we don't like pain. We don't like pain at all, Lord. The minute we have a headache, we're popping Tylenol or something. Lord, we're always living for some kind of treasure. We're always after something, Lord, and we confess. Lord, we govern our life by how close we are to getting that thing we're constantly chasing after. Lord, we help us to learn that those things that we allow to control our heart controls our behavior. Lord, help us to understand that our sense of purpose needs to come from falling deeply in love with you and serving you. There's no purpose worth even being here on planet Earth if it isn't to bring glory to you. Amen. You, Jesus, are the only true and living God. There's none before you, beside you, or after you. Lord, we acknowledge humbly this morning that there's only one way into heaven, and that's through the cross. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Amen. Lord, we're about to celebrate the supper. It's really you that's prepared this meal this morning before us. As we drink that juice, help us to remember the covenant you made with us in your blood. You're a covenant-keeping God. We are not covenant-keeping people. Lord, we confess that we will often commit adultery on you by having affairs with idols. We have these idols because we want to control them to give us what we want. Forgive us for that. Help us as we take the supper this morning, that we think about the incredible sacrifice that you made for us on that cross of Calvary. I confess I don't deserve anything from you. I don't deserve that from you. I deserve nothing from you. The fact that you can love me is well beyond my comprehension, because I constantly sin against you in thoughts, words, deeds, actions, and motives. And I'm sure many here today can claim that for themselves. So Lord, help us not to forget who we are in you. Help us to stop pursuing things that are not of you. And Lord, we commit this to you now in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate the supper. Please hold the elements until we can take them all together. Okay? While they are handing out the elements, this is an opportunity for you to do business with God. If there's any unconfessed sin in your life, if there's somebody that you have not forgiven, that you need to forgive, no matter how badly they've hurt you, release yourself from the bondage of not forgiving. Take this time to do business with the Lord, to build intimacy with Him, and then we will take the supper together. Amen?